Grab your Bibles. You need them. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, and our text today is going to be verses 6 through 7. And before I read that, let me just say that in 2 weeks from now, that's December 4th, we're going to have a baptism. There's somebody who's come forward that would like to be baptized. And so we are inviting anyone who would like to be baptized, if you want to join in on that on December 4th, why don't you come see me or one of the other elders? So there's me, and then there's Devin Davis, the fellow who did the announcements this morning. There's Zachary Varpness. There's Robert Reed. There's Jason Badge. Come see. Did I miss somebody? Jim Varville. Come see us if you would like to do that December 4th. But you do have to have a little meeting with us. Just want to make sure you understand what it's all about. But it's appropriate for believers to be baptized to follow Christ in that and show the world. Really, what it is it's basically a testimony. It's saying, my faith and my hope is in Christ. That's what baptism is all about. So if you want to do that publicly and you haven't done that, come see me. So Colossians 2 and our text, short text, two verses, verses 6 and 7. The Word of God says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray again. Father, I pray that through your word and through your spirit that we would see your grace today. And that you would lift our hearts up, that you would change grumbling hearts to thankful hearts, that you would change our complaining to thanksgiving. Thank you for the gospel, the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you for taking our sin upon your shoulders, Christ, and taking them and paying for them fully with your blood. I pray that our hearts would be just wrapped up in that grace today. I ask for your help, Father. I pray that you would help me to make these things clear. I pray that you'd move in our hearts today, all of our hearts. We'd hear your voice and we wouldn't let things get in the way of that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, I was born, I don't know why, but I was born with a pretty miserable sense of direction, like inherent sense of direction. I get turned around pretty easy, and this thing has plagued me kind of my whole life. It's kind of funny because my wife and my son, they have awesome senses of directions, but I have a terrible one. So half the time when David and I are out hunting in the middle of the night, we don't hunt in the middle of the night, I'm sorry. Because that's illegal. When we're hunting and night falls on us and I need to get back, he's the one who says, it's over there, truck's that way, and we head that way. But I was born, and it's kind of funny because all my life I've been thrust in positions where I should know the way. Like I've led teams of college students in places, crazy jungle hikes in Papua New Guinea, and I was the guy in front saying, it's this way, and we made it, you know, praise God. But I, for one, am grateful for the invention of the global positioning system satellites, you know, the GPS. I love that. I'm so grateful. Many times, had I not had a GPS, I would have spent the night in the woods, or worse. But now I can pull out my GPS and start going where it tells me to go, and I find my way. Sometimes I pull it out. I don't know if you've ever done this, but it's, you know, you don't really have anything to go by except for this compass or GPS, and it's telling you to go in a certain direction, but you feel in your gut it's wrong, right? And so you want to defy it. You want to put it away and just, you know, go the way that you want to go. And I've done that, and I've walked for miles following the GPS, and then at the very last moment I thought, this is crazy, it's leading me astray, but then I go around the next bend and there's my truck. And so it was right. Had I followed my gut, I would have not found it. In this text, Paul knows that believers are in danger all the time of taking the wrong path and getting lost. And so in this letter, Paul is saying, look at the word which we have taught you. It's like your GPS. If you follow the word, you'll be fine. If you listen to those voices telling you to veer off to the right or to the left, you will leave the path and that won't be good. So stay the course, follow God's word, even when it seems like other paths would be better. That's kind of the big idea of Colossians. And Colossians 2, 6, and 7, they're just right in the heart of that message. There were voices all around for the Colossians saying, go this way or go that way. Follow philosophy. Follow this old heresy called Gnosticism. Go these ways. Christ isn't all. He isn't everything. Go these other ways. And so Paul is urging them to stay the course. That's his point when he says, in the same way that you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. God has done this amazing work in your life. And now walk or live according to that work that He has done. Stay the course. In these two short verses, Paul basically captures the essence of what it means to live your life as a Christian. These verses are really helpful to see how to live out the Christian faith day by day. And so I just think it's really helpful for us to just take a little bit of time together and unpack them. We're collectively kind of taking out that GPS and saying, which way should we go? Where's our bearings here? Now, of course, I think that these verses are especially helpful for us as we prepare for the holiday on Thursday. Of all the holidays we celebrate in the USA, I think Thanksgiving is one of the most helpful, or it can be. And I know for many, Thanksgiving is a difficult time. It doesn't feel helpful. Being around family with whom there are tensions and missing loved ones and all the other things that come for some. Nevertheless, I think Thanksgiving can be extremely helpful for us as we take one weekend out of the year and focus on our gratitude towards God. The interesting thing I find in these verses as I've dug into them this week is that it puts Thanksgiving as a mark of the Christian life. Walking with Christ in the manner described in verses 6 through 7, they lead to abounding in Thanksgiving. So Thanksgiving and the Christian life are tied together. Thanksgiving is a part of the authentic, the real Christian life. And so it follows that not giving thanks or not being thankful or being a grumbler is a mark of unbelief. It's a mark of not having faith. It's a mark of not walking in Christ. And I know that cuts close to the cotton for all of us because we all have to fight for joy. And we have to fight the temptation to grumble. But in that fight, I think it's helpful to see complaining for what it really is. It's like a thermometer. Showing us that that everything has gone cold in our hearts towards God. It's a mark of unbelief. And you don't have to take my word for it. The Bible talks about this in many different places. Here's one because we've been reading this great book together called Romans. And in Romans chapter 1 verses 21 through 22, Paul ties ungratefulness or unthankfulness with the dark heart of unbelief. Let's read those verses together. Romans 1, 21 through 22 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." Interestingly, it says it right there. They didn't honor God and they didn't give thanks to Him. "But they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of God, of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." It's interesting, isn't it? We don't see complaining as all that serious. Or maybe we don't even see thanksgiving as all that important. But here, grumbling is tied to the dark heart that exchanges God for things, for images resembling mortal man and birds and so on. Thanksgiving is a mark of the Christian life. Grumbling is a hallmark of unbelief. And so this is a really good subject for us to think about together on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Let's allow this passage to speak to our hearts. Maybe challenge us. Maybe step on our toes a little bit. But challenge us to be a people for whom Thanksgiving towards God abounds in our hearts. All right, in verses 6 through 7, you're going to love this. There's an indicative statement and an imperative followed by four participles. I mean, you just came here this morning because you wanted to hear that, right? Let language nerds everywhere rejoice. But actually, I'm not saying that to be nerdy. It's helpful to understand how his argument works. I have a point with that. Paul has a habit of building the imperative on the indicative. In other words, he gives us a truth. He says, this is true about you. And then he builds on that truth a command. So do this. The indicative here is, we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And the imperative is, so walk in Him. That tells us why we should walk in Christ. Because we have received Him. He is ours. We are His. We've received Him by faith. And so in that same way, we should walk in Him by faith. And that's the gospel. We received Christ Jesus the Lord through faith in Him. We believed. We placed our trust and our confidence in Christ. And so walk in that way. Walk in Him by faith. I mean, becoming a Christian does a lot more than simply change a few things about us, like the way we talk about ourselves or our habits on Sunday morning. It changes everything. It changes the way we live. So Paul puts down the foundation. That's the indicative, the truth there. You have received Him. And then on that, he places the command. So walk in Him. He does that all over the New Testament. If Paul had stopped there with this, it would have been kind of vague, though, wouldn't it? What does it mean to walk in Him? I mean, that's the $10 question. That's a huge question for us. I mean, what does it mean to live like a Christian? And so Paul answers that with those four participle phrases. How do we walk in Him? We walk in Him by being rooted in Him. We walk in Him by being built up in Him. We walk in Him by being established in the faith. And we walk in Him by abounding with thanksgiving. Now, the first three of those are very similar with each other. There are three different pictures, three different metaphors, basically saying the same thing. And so we're just going to tackle those first, and then we'll land on thanksgiving for the rest of our time. Paul mixes his metaphors in a major way in verse 7. There's a picture of a tree with deep roots, and then a building, strong, tall building, and then a person who is fixed in his position or in his status in life or in his opinions, but basically a guy who he's not moving anywhere. He's established. And so we walk in Him with our roots deeply in Him. That's the first picture. It's a really good one, I think. We are like a tree, and our roots, the roots of that tree, go down deep into the soil of Christ. And a tree like that with deep roots, it's not easily moved. In Florida, where I'm from, we have a lot of these trees with wide, shallow roots, but not deep, shallow roots. It's amazing that they get really large, but they do. They get really large, and they're planted in loose soil. All the soil in Florida is sandy and loose. And so I don't know how they get big, but by some miracle of God, they get big. But every few years, it rains so hard or so much in Florida that the ground gets absolutely saturated. And then there's a wind that comes along, and those trees just fall over. All over the place. Shallow roots and loose soil are a terrible combination. The soil that a true Christian tree is planted in is not like that at all. Christ is a soil that never gives way, no matter how much rain, no matter how many storms, no matter how much wind comes. It's a soil that holds firm. If we've received Christ by faith, he's saying we should live in a way that develops deep roots into Christ, deep roots into the gospel. That's the first picture. And the second metaphor, it's like that. It's that of a building. It's another picture of something strong and immovable. But unlike roots that are in the ground, kind of hard to see, a building's on top of the ground, and we see it. A building stands tall and strong above the ground. Two different metaphors, but he's saying the same thing. Be firmly planted and firmly built up, strongly built up in Christ. And the third metaphor is like that as well. Established in the faith. All three pictures are of immovable things. A tree rooted in Christ, a building built up in Christ, and a man who is established in his career or his place in life or his opinion. But the point is, he's not easily moved. And that's the point. That's how Paul urges Christians to walk with Christ by faith. Walk in Him in a way that you will not be easily moved or swayed or taken from the path. Now, how do we do that? One clue, I mean, without going through all of the book of Colossians, because I think that's what all of the book of Colossians is about, but one clue is in verse 7 in the phrase, just as you have been taught. As I mentioned before, Paul is worried that a new teaching will take the Colossians away from their faith in Christ alone. And so he reminds them, look to your teaching. Don't go by your gut. Pull out your GPS. Look at it. Correct your bearings. Follow its direction. I mean, this is super practical. It means going back to the teaching from God's Word. In order to stay the course, that's what we have to do. We have to go to the Word of God. And that's why understanding and teaching God's Word is so vital for us. I mean, this is super practical, in all honesty. This is why we cannot minimize the Word of God here, among us, or as Christians. Because understanding the Word is key to having deep roots in Christ. It's key to being built on Christ. It's key to being established in the faith. It's what we've been taught. And you know, just as an aside, I mean, that's why you should be serious and take advantage of the opportunities that you have to hear good, solid teaching. It's so that you can be rooted in Christ and His Word. And I'm super concerned for those who stay just on the peripheral edge of church life. I really am. And one of the main reasons for that concern is that if you just stay there, like, you know what I mean? Like, I come on Sundays, but really it's not a big thing for me. If you stay there, one of my major concerns with that is you're never going to hear the kind of teaching you need to hear. And I don't just mean my preaching. I mean, this isn't about that. I mean, all of the teaching that goes on in the life of the church, informal and formal. I'm talking about the kind of teaching that goes on one-on-one, that goes on in small groups, that goes on just as we do life together. And yes, the times that we get together and we open the Word intentionally to understand what it says. If you stay away from that, how do you expect to have strong roots that will hold when the wind comes? How do you expect to be a building strongly built that can withstand storms? If you stay back, you'll just never do that. You'll never develop strong roots. You might think that you have some great inherent sense of spiritual direction, but I bet yours is a lot like mine. You need God's Word to know the path, just like all the rest of us. Otherwise, at best, you'll have shallow roots, a flimsy foundation, and instead of being established in the faith, you'll be blown away by every new wind. There's warnings all over the New Testament about that. Let me read one for you. Ephesians 4:14. It says that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I mean, what it says here, if our roots stay shallow, if we're not established in the faith just as we are taught, we're in danger of that, of being blown away by every wind of doctrine. And that's dangerous, obviously, because it's a lie. It's a false path. It doesn't lead anywhere good. And sometimes smart people in the church are taken by it. Now, every few years, in my experience, every few years, there's something new. Some new Christian trend, some new enticing thing that competes for our affections and for our allegiance. Some new banner that we start waving over our tribe that's not Christ, it's something else, something we do, something we're into. Some new wind. And in my observation, those dangerous winds blow some Christians away every time. And the answer to resisting that wind, the way that we can resist that wind, is being rooted deeply in Christ. And so that's what those first three participles mean. We walk in Him, we being firmly planted in Him and established in the faith, looking to God's Word, the teaching to stay the course. Now, let's just focus the rest of our time on the final participle. Walk in Him, abounding in thanksgiving. How does that one connect? How is abounding with thanksgiving a part of walking in Christ? You know, to get to the heart of that, I thought long and hard this week about the connection of faith and thanksgiving and unbelief and grumbling. I mean, I can see from the Bible that those are minimal pairs in the Scriptures. Israel grumbled in the wilderness because they did not believe God. It wasn't just their grumbling that was the problem. It was that their grumbling was this fruit of not trusting God, not believing. So, thanksgiving is a fruit of faith in God, and grumbling is a fruit of unbelief. So, what is it? I mean, if you're trying to think about this, what is it that we are believing when we grumble? What are we not believing? What are we believing? And maybe asking that will help us to turn from grumbling to thanksgiving. If you take a 5-year-old child and you meet all of his needs, will he be thankful? If you are a loving and caring person to him, parent, whatever, you make sure he has all of his needs met. I mean, just everything. You give him a warm place to sleep. You give him plenty of good clothes to keep him warm and some toys to play with. Will he be thankful? I mean, he'll have every reason in the world to be thankful, but will he? Every parent in this room knows, or it's pretty obvious, isn't it? He might not be. So the question is, if he isn't thankful, what is he believing that's making him grumble? What's he believing that's making him not thankful? Are you with me? What if he believes that he has the benefits that he has because you owed those benefits to him? That you provided them, not out of a sense of, I love you, kid, that's why I'm doing this, but I owe you. A real obligation to him. Not out of love, not out of grace, not of just, you know, an expression of my affection for you, but because I have to. Or, what if he thinks that he's entitled to more than you're giving him? What would that sense of unmet obligation do for his heart of thanksgiving? Or your unpaid debt, what would that do for that well of thanksgiving that ought to flow up from his heart? If he thinks that you're not giving him what he deserves, that he deserves more than what you're giving him. You see that sense of entitlement that he's believing in, that's crushing thanksgiving in his heart? Either he's not getting what he deserves, or he should be getting more than what he deserves, or that what he has is owed to him. And you can experiment with this, really. It's a lot of fun. Take your 5-year-old, just take that previously contented little 5-year-old to Toys R Us. Let him wander through the toy aisles unhindered and see how the thankfulness and thanksgiving of his heart for all the things he has at home will just bubble over in him as he walks through those aisles. I think the beliefs that kill thanksgiving in our hearts, it's either a sense that God owes us what we have, or that he owes us more than what we have. That's how all grumbling works. I mean, you know this to be true, right? I mean, this is how grumbling works against your parents. It's how grumbling works against your professors. It's how grumbling works against your spouses, right? My spouse owes me more than that tone. Or, I mean, just whatever. That's why we grumble. We believe in our hearts that we're owed more than what we're given. Or that we're not getting what we're owed. Thus, understanding grace, understanding the grace of God that we have been shown in Christ is absolutely crucial to being thankful. Understanding that any benefit we have from God is because God has been gracious to us and He's not given us what we've deserved. He's given us what we haven't deserved. He's not shown us the wrath and judgment that we have fully earned, but He has shown us grace in Christ. So being rooted in Christ, I mean, that's God's decisive act of grace towards us. It's in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Christ bore our sin on the cross. Everything about Christ is grace towards us. And understanding and being rooted in Christ leads to real thanksgiving. God does not owe you anything. Not what you have. God doesn't owe anything. He doesn't have an obligation to make your plight better than what you have. He doesn't owe you better. He doesn't owe you a thing. I mean, if you're thinking about owed, if you think about what you're owed, read Romans for a while. It tells us what we're owed in Romans. The wages of sin is death. He hasn't given us what we, if we're in Christ, He hasn't given us what we deserve. He's given us a free gift. A gift of grace. So God doesn't owe us anything. And as our roots grow down deep into Christ, we will see that more and more. And our hearts will abound with thanksgiving to our benevolent God who gives us so much and none of it deserved. I mean, that's why Paul, I mean, he's writing this. Did you know he's writing this from a prison cell? We think, I mean, he says, my fellow prisoner later. We don't know all the details, but he's in jail. And he's writing this from a prison, and he could write this letter. He could, I mean, he could have believed the lie that God owed him more than he was giving him, right? I mean, he could have believed that this unjust imprisonment, I didn't earn that, or he also had a failing health issue. He could have just played on that. You know, I didn't deserve that from God. Look at how much I have served God, and here I am in jail. But Paul, who was rooted in Christ and built up in Christ and established in the faith, could see that God had shown him and was continually showing him and would always show him grace upon grace. No matter his circumstances. God didn't owe him anything, but in His love and in His mercy, He gave him Christ. And seeing that, Paul abounded with thanksgiving, and he could urge us to abound with thanksgiving. It's all over his writings. Thanksgiving was a mark for Paul of his deep-rooted, established faith in Christ. So what about you? Maybe I think maybe some healthy introspection is in order, and this holiday is a great excuse to do that. So that you might correct your course. Are you believing the lie that God somehow owes you more than He has given you? I mean, I hope you can see that your problems, they're not what kills Thanksgiving. It's not your problem's fault. That's not why you complain, why you grumble. Don't pin it on your problems. The problems are not to blame. The reason you grumble is because you have believed the lie that you deserve more than those problems. Or that you deserve to have them taken away. Or that you deserve more than your situation in life. And that you deserve so much more from God. That's the lie that kills Thanksgiving. But walking in Christ with deep roots in His grace like a tree and being built up like a building and established, not easily moved, that pulls away the blinders and we see God's grace. And when we see grace, our hearts abound with thanksgiving. Well, I mean, every bit about grace, right? I mean, the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And then he goes on, this is Romans 8, you know, he goes on and lists a long list of things that we might think could separate us from the love of Christ. And he says, we are more than conquerors in Him. Grace upon grace. And I know I'm saying this to a mixed crowd. Some of you feeling like a weight of burden from your problems. And others feeling like things are going all right. But either way, God has shown you grace upon grace, and your hearts ought to overflow with thanksgiving to Him for His grace towards you. It really is like a thermometer. When your hearts overflow with grace, overflow with thanksgiving, it's indicating that your faith is solidly in Christ and in His grace. You are rooted deeply. And that was convicting to me because I am prone to wander, right? Like the song we just sang goes, I'm prone to grumble, prone to complain. But just like in the beginning of that song, I need God's grace to tune my heart, it says, to sing His praise. When we see God's grace, our hearts abound with thanksgiving. We see that God is so good to us, and He gives us so many good gifts. I mean, so many things to enjoy. He is so good to us. He has been. He is right now. Regardless of what problems you're feeling, He is good to you. And He will be forever. I mean, even the hardest thing we face in life, even death, doesn't diminish God's grace and goodness towards us at all. In fact, Paul said, we are more than conquerors through that. So, I want to encourage you in this Thanksgiving, on this, you know, you have a few days here to really think about this. Where is it for you? See where that grumbling comes from. And be like a tree, deeply rooted in Christ, built up like a building, established, not easily swayed, abounding with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will tune our hearts to sing your praise, that you will help us to see your grace, that you will help us to see your mercy and your love and your goodness and the hope that we have forever and ever and ever in Christ. And that our hearts will just abound, just overflow with thanksgiving to you. In Jesus' name, amen.